This is Foothill Family Church with Mike Webb. Building strong, spirit-filled lives through God's Word.
I'll invite you to turn to our text scripture this morning, 1 John chapter 4. Along with that, if you'd like, you can turn to John chapter 15. We'll get started with a couple of verses from that chapter and surrounding chapters. We started last week a series that we've about the Holy Spirit, and I'm not sure exactly what we'll title it. Titles don't matter to me. They matter to the people around here that have to do the tapes and stuff, but not to me. That's why I'm no good at titles. But anyway, we're talking about the Holy Spirit, and we're using as a beginning point 1 John chapter 4 and verse 4. John, speaking by the Holy Spirit, said, "You are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world." Now, the He that's in you he's talking about is the Holy Spirit. Now, if you were with us last Sunday, we talked a little bit about the new birth. We talked a little bit about what happens when you and I become born again. We looked at Ezekiel chapter 36, I believe it is. And in verse 25, one of the first things that it says is, it mentions three things that will take place as a part of the new birth. Ezekiel, looking forward to the new birth, said there were three elements. One was, he said, God said, I will sprinkle clean water upon you, and you'll be clean from all your filthiness and all your idols. Well, what is that? Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 26 teaches us that Jesus washes the church with the washing of water by the Word, or cleanses the church with the washing of water by the Word. So the first impact, the first thing that makes an impact or a change upon you and I is the Word of God. Even before God begins anything else, the Word of God has an effect upon you. Then the next thing he says, "And I'll put a new heart within you," and that's talking about the love of God shed abroad in our heart, Romans 5, 5, by the Holy Spirit when he comes to live on the inside of us. Thirdly, it says, "Then I will put a new spirit within you." 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, rather, says, "If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things have passed away, and behold, all things have become new." What new things is he talking about? He's talking about becoming new in spirit. You don't get new eye color. Your hair color doesn't change. If you were bald when you get saved, you don't get hair because you get saved, or vice versa. It's not that way naturally. Natural things don't change. Spiritual things become new. Then as a result of those three things, sprinkling clean water upon you and cleansing you from filthiness and idols, a new heart, or the love of God being shed abroad in your heart, a new spirit he places within you, then God said, "And I'll put my spirit inside you." That's the Holy Spirit that comes at the new birth. We also looked at John chapter 20 when Jesus, after being raised from the dead, appears to the disciples. And this is the first time they've seen him, and he says, "Behold my hands." He still had the nail prints in his hands or his wrists. He says, "Handle me, touch me, look at me." Now remember, that's totally different from what he said to Mary when she saw him when the tomb was empty. You remember, she was looking, she ran to the tomb. She and some other ladies were going to attend to his burial and do the final aspects of the burial process, the embalming process, I should say. And the tomb was empty. And so she's frantic. She's trying to find out, where is he? And nobody had any answers for her and so forth. And all of a sudden, she was left alone in the garden. Everybody else had left. She was left alone in the garden, and Jesus appeared to her. She thought he was the gardener. So apparently he looked different. Or her eyes were veiled in some way or another. She didn't recognize him. But then she asked him a question. She said, thinking he was the gardener, "Have you taken my Lord? Where is he? Tell me so I can go get him." And then Jesus spoke her name. He said, "Mary." And then her eyes were opened. She recognized that it was him. And Jesus immediately said, "Don't touch me. Don't touch me." Why? "Because I have not yet ascended to my Father and to your Father." Well, where's he been? He's been in the tomb. He's been in the grave for 3 days. Where's he been? The Bible says Jesus descended into the lower parts of the earth. He's been fulfilling the price of redemption. He's been paying the price of redemption in the lower parts of the earth. Now, we could argue about whether or not that's Abraham's bosom or hell or whatever, but the point is, Jesus has been in a location where he is satisfying the claims of justice. And now he's being raised from the dead, has been raised from the dead. He picks up his body, but he's not yet even gone to the Father when he stops and says to Mary, "I'm alive. Don't touch me, but go tell the disciples." Then Jesus goes into heaven. He presents himself before the heavenly throne of God. He shows himself to be the spotless sacrifice. Then when he comes back in John chapter 20 and appears to the disciples, he's got a different message. He says, "Handle me. It's not like when Mary saw me in the garden. Go ahead, touch me, feel me. See, it's really me." Well, they were glad. They were ecstatic when they saw the Lord, the Bible says. And then Jesus breathed on them and said, "Receive ye the Holy Ghost." Now, folks, what happened? This is the same group of people that he says, "Wait in Jerusalem until you be endued with power from on high." Same group of guys. 47 days later, they'll receive the baptism of the Holy Ghost in Acts chapter 2. But now Jesus is saying in John chapter 20, "Receive the Holy Ghost." What's he telling them? He's telling them, here's salvation. Because the Holy Spirit that he speaks of in relation, he speaks of the Holy Spirit in relation to whosoever sins you remit, they'll be remitted. So what's he talking about? He's talking about the forgiveness of sins. Now, if you had been there, put yourself in their position. If you had been there and Jesus had breathed on you and said, "Receive the Holy Ghost," and you didn't get anything, what would you think? If I was one of Jesus' disciples, I'd think, well, that's the first time he's lied to us. I guess things are really different now. Didn't know that part would change. No, folks, if Jesus said, "Receive the Holy Ghost," and they didn't get something, then Jesus would have been a partner to a fraud. He would have been defrauding them by letting them believe that they were getting something at that moment in time when they really didn't. But the Bible says, Luke's account, Luke chapter 24 and verse 45, says they were changed. It says they returned to Jerusalem with great joy and were continually in the temple praising God, worshiping and praising God. Well, what made the change? Now, first of all, in John chapter 20, they're behind closed doors because they're afraid of the Jews coming to get them and put them to death just like they put Jesus to death. Now they're openly in the temple, worshiping and praising God. What made the difference? What caused them to be filled with joy and go openly in the temple, have a boldness to know that Jesus is risen from the dead? What happened? Sounds a lot like what happens in salvation, doesn't it? Isn't that the first effect that salvation had on you? Weren't you filled with joy? Sure is what happened in Acts chapter 8 when they preached Christ in Samaria. The whole city was filled with joy when they received the word of Christ. Now they got saved in John chapter 20. The disciples got saved before the day of Pentecost. They got saved. Now, what was it that made the difference? The Word made flesh had sprinkled clean water upon them. As a matter of fact, Jesus in his earthly ministry had said in John chapter 14, he said, "You are clean through the Word which I've spoken unto you." You are clean. Folks, the Word has a cleansing power. The Word has a cleansing effect. I want you to understand that. I want to talk to you this morning about the Holy Spirit and the Word. Because it has a cleansing effect on mankind. Now notice here in 1 John 4:4, it says, "You have overcome them." The "them" is referring to the first three verses of the chapter. And it tells us how the devil tries to keep people out of salvation. It tells us how the devil tries to keep people from receiving the Holy Spirit as a part of their lives. Receiving a new birth, being born again, being saved, whatever terminology you want to use. Here's how the devil tries to thwart that plan of God. He tries to detour the plan of God, and that is by marginalizing Jesus. The first three verses of 1 John chapter 4 tell us about how that there are evil spirits in the world that influence mankind to one end only, and that is to marginalize Jesus. For example, one that he identifies here is those spirits in the world that deny that Jesus came in the flesh. Christian Science falls into that category. Mary Baker Eddy, the founder of Christian Science, wrote that Jesus Christ is a figment in the imagination of God, or an idea in the imagination of God. Some things relate it that way. An idea in the imagination of God. And then it goes further to say, your mind is God. So if you put those two things together, she's saying Jesus is an idea in your mind. Well, that's denying that Jesus came in the flesh. What's it doing? It's marginalizing Jesus. If Jesus didn't come in the flesh, then he didn't die for your sins. There are other religions, there are other doctrines and philosophies that marginalize Jesus in a different way. For example, Jehovah's Witnesses say that Michael the archangel was the one that came to the earth and masqueraded as Jesus. Well, if Michael was the one that lived a sinless life instead of Jesus, that means Jesus is not the Son of God. It's marginalizing. That means it's denying not only the deity of Jesus, but also the humanity of Jesus, which would make Jesus the one that was an unworthy sacrifice for your sins and mine. Islam says that Jesus was just one of the a prophet here on the earth, that he didn't die as the Son of God. They deny his divinity. And so Islam says that he was just a prophet on the earth, but Muhammad was the last prophet. Therefore, the last prophet's words supersede Jesus' words. So what do they do? They marginalize Jesus by denying Him to be the Son of God. What's the result of all of these isms or all of these doctrines or all of these religious philosophies? You don't have the Holy Spirit as a result. Folks, you need to understand something, and that is Christianity is the only thing that purports. Listen to the way I'm saying this. It's the only thing that claims that belief in Christianity, belief in Jesus, will bring the Spirit of God living on the inside of you. That's why Christianity is different from any and every other religion on the face of the earth. Mormonism denies the sacrifice of Jesus. They call it an absurd idea that Jesus would have died for the sins of the world. And they even go so far as to say that belief in Jesus' sacrifice can abort or put an end to your own salvation. They're looking for salvation in some other way than Jesus. And notice it's all the same thing. It's marginalizing Jesus. Marginalizing Jesus. If you can do away with any part of Jesus, whether his virgin birth, whether being the Son of God, whether living a sinless life, whether literally coming in the flesh, as it's mentioned here, or His sacrifice. If you marginalize any part of that, then the end result is you're not going to have the Spirit of God living on the inside of you. But notice what the Holy Ghost does. John chapter 15, verse 26. Jesus said, "But the Comforter, when the Comforter is come, whom I will send to you from my Father, even the Spirit of truth which proceedeth from my Father." Notice what He said. He said, "He will testify of me." He will testify of me. Every other religion on the face of the earth testifies to something other than Jesus. Christianity is the only thing that testifies of Jesus. Why? Because Christianity is based on the life of God, the Holy Spirit indwelling man. And that Holy Spirit testifies of Jesus. How does He do that? How does He testify of Jesus? Look with me to John chapter 6 and verse 63. John chapter 6 and verse 63. Jesus is speaking to not only His disciples, but other religious people that are around, the multitudes that are there, including religious people. And He's talking about eating His flesh and drinking His blood. Now, you need to understand that that is contrary to the law of Moses. The people that are listening from a natural standpoint. Jesus says, "Except you drink my flesh and eat my blood, you can have no part of me." He's already claimed to be the one sent from God. People are hearing that and they're thinking cannibalism. They're thinking literally. They're thinking cannibalism. Well, that was forbidden by the law of Moses as well, you can understand. And so they're saying, "Well, we can't understand this. This is a hard saying. We can't understand this." Jesus then responds to them and says, "Does this offend you?" Verse 61, Jesus said, "Does this offend you? What? And if you see the Son of Man ascend up to where He was before?" And He says, "How about if you see me when I go up to heaven? Then will you believe what I'm telling you?" That's the implication. If you see, if you have a testimony, in other words, if you have evidence that I am truly sent from God, that I am the Messiah, in other words, if you have evidence of that, then will you believe what I'm saying? See, they're trying to figure it out in their natural mind. Folks, I want you to understand something. God's Word is true even if you can't figure it out. Now, that may seem like a simple thing, but that's helped me in a lot of different places. Because there will be times where I'll try to think something out and try to figure out, okay, how's this going to work? And here's what God said to me, but how can that be? And there are some things that God told me that I'm so far away from at the time that He's spoken to me, it looks like there's no way I could get there. I grew up in a small town in Alabama, and when people would stop for direction as teenagers, we'd try to mess with people. They'd say, "Can you tell me how to get to Highway 78? We'd say, "You can't get there from here." Well, folks, you can get anywhere from anywhere. And you just look on their faces and say, "Oh, well, I guess I'm really off track then." Well, that's the way I felt where the Word of God was concerned in some things. Things that God would speak to me or things that the Word said belonged to me, I'd think, "Well, I can't get there from here." But you can. And even though you may not be able to understand how it works, even though you may not be able to understand what would have to happen or what's going to take place next or whatever, God's Word is true even though you can't understand it with your natural mind. So the quicker you learn to turn off your natural mind and accept from your heart the Word of God, the less trouble your natural mind is going to give to you. Does that mean that we should just believe without having any understanding? No, you should have a lot of understanding. The understanding you should have is that God's Word is true. Period. God's Word is true. Yeah, but what if my life doesn't exemplify what the Word says? Then change your life. Because God's Word is true. God's Word says, "By Jesus' stripes we were healed." Yeah, but there's sickness in my body. The sickness in my body contradicts what the Bible says. You're going to have to decide for yourself. Which one's true? They can't both be true. It's either one way or the other. Which one's true? Heaven and earth will pass away, folks, but God's Word will never fail. God's Word's true even though you can't understand how it can be. That's what trusting in your heart and leaning not to your own understanding is all about. There comes a point in time for all of us, and for most of us, it's many times, where we have to decide based on the circumstances that we face, what's true, the circumstance or God's Word. That's what Jesus is saying. He's saying, does this offend you? Just because you can't figure out what I'm telling you? Just because you're thinking cannibalism when I'm talking about spiritual rebirth? Does this offend you? You're going to let this run you away? That's exactly what a lot of Christians do. They get to a point where they can't understand or their circumstances contradict what they see in the Word. And so then they start trying to backpedal. They start saying, well, now, I don't know about that. Years ago, there was a family that came and were part of us, and were part of us for a long time. But then they left for a period of time. The business took them to another place, and then they moved back to the area and came back again, and just were thrilled with the church and so forth. But you know, things got busy for them in their lives, and kids had things going on, and business responsibilities and so on and so forth. So they got pulled away a little bit and such. But they came back to visit us. And when they came back to visit us, I heard a report from some other friends that they had in the church that after they were here for a service, the individual said, well, we're just not going back there anymore because Pastor Mike is preaching condemnation. And I thought, I was preaching the love of God that service. How do you get condemnation out of the love of God? See, what happens so many times is that the Holy Ghost is dealing with somebody's conscience. Their own conscience is convicting them of where they're at. But what do? Just like Jesus is talking about, they become offended and they point it at something else. You ever notice people are in a mess or always in a mess because of somebody else's action? Have you ever noticed it's always somebody else's fault? That's the way it always works. I understand why people leave my church. It's my fault. That's the way it always works. I get that. I hear it time after time after time. They won't tell me, but they'll tell other people. What happens? They're being offended at the truth. That's what Jesus is challenging these people on. He says, does this offend you just because you can't figure it out? Folks, I've got a revelation for you. God's bigger than your ability to figure things out. Don't get offended at the Word because you can't figure it out. So Jesus says, does this offend you? What about if you see me going into heaven back to the Father? Is that going to help you believe? Notice he says in verse 63, now he's going to tell us about the Word. He said, it's the Spirit that quickeneth or maketh alive. The flesh profits nothing. What's he talking about the Spirit and the flesh for? Well, first of all, he's talking about spiritual rebirth by eating his flesh and drinking his blood. But secondly, and I think more importantly in this context, is that he's talking about the difference in the willingness to accept God's Word to be true as opposed to understanding in your mind. That's the part of the flesh here that will profit you nothing. See, if they go by their flesh and get offended and walk away, and by the way, they do, the multitudes leave Jesus. I was complaining one day, years and years ago, I was complaining one day to the Lord about the people that had left my church. Lord, I can't believe these people left my church. And he said, well, what do you expect them to do? Well, stay with me. Stick with me. And I was kind of bemoaning and, Lord, if I was just a better teacher, if I was a better pastor, and if I was better this, and I could do this better, and so on and so forth. And Jesus brought me right over here to John chapter 6. And he said, Mike, they left me. You think they're going to stick with you when they left me? I have never had a problem with anybody leaving the church from that day forward. Truly. Because you can't get to be a better teacher than Jesus. You can't be more loving, you can't be more compassionate, you can't be a better shepherd than Jesus, and they got offended at the truth and left him. That's what Jesus is warning them against. They don't listen to him, but he's warning them against it. So what's he saying? He's saying it's the Spirit that makes alive. There's a work of the Holy Spirit on the inside that brings life. But your own understanding, natural understanding, won't do that. Then he goes further and he says, the words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. I want you to keep that in mind, folks, for the rest of the morning, for the rest of your life, hopefully. The Word of God is spirit and life. I could tell you stories. You may be familiar with the same types or maybe even other stories. I'm thinking of a gentleman right now who's been in ministry for many, many years. He's a Jewish believer. And he started off, he came to know Jesus because his teenage daughter, got saved. She got hooked up with a Christian group somewhere or another, made Christian friends or whatever it was. She was a Jewish girl. They'd raised their kids to be good Jewish kids and so on and so forth. But her daughter got saved. Her daughter announced to him, I've accepted Jesus as the Messiah. Well, that just cut crossways with everything that he believed and so forth. I mean, he's a good practicing Jew. So, he, because he had emphasized with his family, he, along with most other Jewish families, had emphasized education and the development of the intellectual to such a degree, he decided, I know what I'll do. I will study this Bible that she says she now believes in so that I can prove to her that Jesus is not the Christ. Well, you know the end of that story. He starts getting into the New Testament for the purpose of disproving that Jesus is the Messiah. And the Word of God, which is spirit and life, makes a change on the inside of him. Folks, that's exactly what the Bible will do. It's what happens when people, unsaved people, hear the preaching and teaching of Jesus. There is a reproving. Jesus said in John chapter 16, he said, when the Holy Spirit has come, he will reprove the world of sin. The word reprove there means convict or convince. He will convince the world of sin. Now, folks, that's the only work that the Holy Spirit will reprove or convict you of, and that is sin. After that, you make Jesus the Lord of your life. It's your own conscience that convicts you. Why? Because now you've got the Spirit of God living on the inside of you. But that's exactly what happened with him. He started reading through the works of Jesus. He had heard a lot about Jesus, heard things said about Jesus, but when he started reading and studying for himself, that Word of God, which is spirit and life, started having an impact on his heart. He started off trying to make it an intellectual exercise. I can out-debate her on Jesus. But the Word of God made an impact on his spirit. Folks, the Word of God is the only thing that can affect a person's spirit. I've read Mary Baker Eddy's work on Christian Science. There's no spirit and there's no life there. I've read the Quran. There's no life there. I've read the Book of Mormon. There's no life there. And I don't recommend you do that. I'm not encouraging you to do the same thing. I know a lot of people that wouldn't be as strong in the knowledge of the Word that would try to do that and get pulled off. And don't get me wrong, I'm not saying I read the whole things. I got into a little bit of it and saw there's no point in going further here. But see, any and every part of the book of the Word of God, any and every part of the Bible, particularly the New Testament, any and every part of the New Testament has an immediate impact on your spirit if you'll receive it. I got saved when I was just before I turned 7 years old. I was 6 years old, 3 days before my seventh birthday. Oh, I was so glad to be delivered from a life of sin. Now, folks, I got to tell you, my testimony of getting saved can sometimes be, the devil sometimes brings condemnation because I didn't get delivered from drugs. I wasn't on drugs at six. Never was on drugs. Need to be careful how I say that. I was like, it was later than that. No, I never was on drugs. I never was, you know, I didn't live this big life of sin and get delivered from it. But there was about a week period of time, 5 to 7 days, where I knew I was dead to God. I knew that there was a period of time where the light went out. Before then, God was alive on the inside of me. Then I hit that period of time where I knew I needed to do something about Jesus, but was afraid to go to the front of the church that we attended. And so the light went out. So I spent a five to seven day period of time where I knew something had changed on the inside. I didn't know anything about spiritual death. I just knew where it was light before. Now it's dark. And the first thing after I got saved, the first comments I made to my mother is, now I'm light inside. How does a 6-year-old know that? In some ways, I wish I had the consciousness of spiritual things back then at 6. I wish I could have that again now. Because then I didn't try to figure anything out. I just knew. So I don't have some testimony of being delivered from a terrible life of sin and so forth. But what I do have is I have an experience of after I got saved, then I spent, 18 years? 17 years, something like that. I spent the next 17 years not growing in God. I knew He lived inside me. I knew I had the Holy Spirit in the new birth church we went to, said that's all the Holy Spirit there was. So I knew I had the Spirit of God living on the inside of me to that extent, to the degree that I was saved, but I would read the Bible and it was boring to me. I would read the Bible and it was a chore. I'd go through the daily Bible reading, or try to. And my only concern was, how many verses is this going to be and how long is it going to take? It was tough. It was difficult for me. Now, there were things that happened to me along the way that on a couple of occasions, not very many, but I can give you two or three examples perhaps of times where I knew something on the inside, where the Holy Spirit caused me to know something. In other words, He bore witness with my heart. As a child of God, He showed me something that was going to happen. I remember in, I think it was 1968, it was the year Martin Luther King was assassinated. As a matter of fact, it was just a few days, a week prior to his assassination. So I think that was in 1968. But I remember I was in junior high school. And you know how they'd have the intercoms in the classrooms, public school, and that type of thing? Well, there was my brother was in high school. He's 3 years older than I am. Looks a whole lot older than that. But he's just 3 years older. And you never know where this tape's going to go, so you got to take your shots when you get them. But anyway, he was 3 years old. So he's in high school, and I'm in junior high. And so the intercom came over the junior high, and it was a separate intercom system from the high school because we were in different buildings. But I remember when I was in class, and my name was announced over the intercom system. Mike Webb, please come to the office. I knew there'd never been any problem. There wasn't anything going on. It was a real sudden thing as far as the circumstances and so forth. But I knew immediately when that happened that my granddaddy was dead. Well, how do you know that? I'm, 12 years old, something like that? How do you know that? I don't know. I just knew. I had no reason to think that. My granddad hadn't been sick. There was nothing going on. There was nothing that would cause us to suspect anything. But I knew immediately when they called me to the office, it's the Holy Ghost preparing me. I knew immediately my granddad just died. Well, I got to walk into the office and I saw my brother coming down the hallway. I guess they'd called for him on the intercom too. My dad was waiting. Mom and Dad were both there waiting for us to come. And we got there and they told us, Pop just died. So we're going to pull you out of school. We've got some things to take care of and so on and so forth. Well, how do you know something like that? Well, the Holy Ghost, the Bible says that the Holy Ghost will reveal things to you. The Bible says the Holy Ghost will bear witness with your heart. Now, it wasn't words. I didn't hear words, but I knew. I just knew. Now, I guess that's the first time. I was trying to think it through last night, and that's the first time I really remember, consciously remember, or at least I'm able to draw up from my memory, here's something that I knew by the Spirit of God. I was aware walking down the hall. I'm thinking, my first thought is, oh, wow, Pop's gone. My next thought was, what am I thinking? You ever question anything that the Holy Ghost gave you? So I'm walking down the hall thinking, you know, all the way to the office, and I'm thinking, well, this is nuts. This is just nuts. Why would I think something like that? But then I'm working the other side of it, and I'm thinking, but if this really is it, then I know this has got to be God. Well, as soon as I got to where my mom and dad were, and they told us what was going on, I knew this is God. I didn't know anything about the Holy Ghost. Didn't know what the Holy Ghost work was. Didn't know anything other than Jesus lives in my heart because I'm saved. But looking back at it now and seeing what the work of the Holy Ghost is, I can see that was the Holy Spirit bearing witness with my heart. You've had things like that. You've had situations, things that you knew, stuff that you just knew. You didn't know why you knew. You just knew. But then there's another work of the Holy Ghost. Where did I leave you? Did I leave you in John chapter 15? Or John chapter 6? Where did I leave you? Okay, we turn to John chapter 16. Wherever you were, turn to John chapter 16. Let me show you something else Jesus said about the Holy Ghost. John chapter 16 and verse 13, He said, "Howbeit when He, the Spirit of truth, is come, He will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. I want you to notice the first part of the verse. Notice he calls him the Comforter. He's been calling him the Comforter before. I think we just read in John chapter 15 in verse 26, the Comforter whom I will send from the Father, even the Spirit of truth. So the Comforter and the Spirit of the truth are the same ones. Right? The Comforter is the Spirit of truth. And so it says the Comforter, or the Spirit of truth, will guide you into all truth. Now, what does Jesus mean when he says truth? See, so many times in our modern society, our modern world, people think truth is relative. Basically, as near as I'm able to define that, that just means truth is whatever you say it is. Because some people say, well, what's true for one person isn't true for another person. Folks, I could not disagree more strongly. The truth is the truth. Your circumstances may be different from mine or somebody else's, but the truth never changes. And whatever is truth is that which is true and real all the time. That's got to be what Jesus means here. Wouldn't you agree? I mean, the Bible says Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever, so he doesn't change. The Bible says God said himself, I'm God, I change not. So he doesn't change. So if you've got Jesus, the Son, and God, the Father, making up two-thirds of the Trinity, why would we think that the Holy Spirit or the Spirit of truth would change either? It's part of the Godhead. So Jesus has to mean something specific when he says the Spirit of truth, and he will guide you into all truth. What can that mean? He gives us the answer in John chapter 17, in verse 17. Jesus is praying to the Father. He's not talking to his disciples. He's praying to the Father, and he says to them, to his Father, about his disciples, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. Now, how many of you believe that Jesus is talking about truth in one sense in chapter 16, and he's talking about truth to mean something else in chapter 17? Anybody think that? Does that make sense to anybody? If so, then how can we understand the meaning of any of the words that Jesus spoke to us? So if the truth is the Word of God in chapter 17, in verse 17 in his prayer, then the Spirit of truth and guide you into all truth has to do with the Word of God in chapter 16 too. Right? So notice what he calls the Holy Spirit. He calls the Holy Spirit the Spirit of the Word. And he says the Spirit of truth or the Spirit of the Word will guide you into all truth. He'll guide you into the Word. Folks, that's one of the greatest jobs of the Holy Ghost. He will guide you into the Word. Now, part of the reason why I lived 16 years without really growing in the Lord, saved, knowing Jesus is living on the inside of me, but not growing in the Lord, is because I didn't recognize, number one, that the Word of God is Spirit and life. And number two, the work of the Holy Ghost who dwells within every believer, dwells within every Christian, every person that's born again or every person that's saved, the work of the Holy Ghost is to guide you into the Word. I'm reading the Word like it's a chore. I'm reading the Word not expecting anything to come from it because I'm not expecting it to be alive. As far as I was concerned, the Word was like a history book. But oh, when I got filled with the Spirit of God, when I got filled with the Holy Ghost, in other words, when I got the Holy Ghost, the teacher, in a greater measure, man, you talk about developing a love for God's Word. It became alive to me. I got blessed just looking at the title, Holy Bible. Had one all my life, had several, sitting in a variety of places collecting dust. But now all of a sudden, because I've got the Holy Spirit in a greater measure, I've got the teacher on the inside in his fullness, wow. Now look what's going to happen. That's when he started guiding me into all truth. Now I can show you a situation, point to a situation in my life, where the Holy Spirit was trying to guide me even before I was filled with the Holy Ghost. Don't get me wrong. I'm not saying being guided into the Word only belongs to those who are Spirit-filled. I'm not saying that at all. In fact, if you'll let the Holy Ghost guide you into the Word, the truth of the Word, when you're just born again, He'll guide you into the baptism of the Holy Spirit. He'll guide you into the truth of healing. He'll show you the things that belong to you. He'll teach you how to take hold of them.
Jesus died for us to have the Holy Spirit living on the inside of us. He lives in us through salvation, but God also wants to abide in us in power by being filled with the Holy Spirit. That power will work in our individual lives, and it will also work in the local church. Come join us at Foothill Family Church.
This is Foothill Family Church with Mike Webb.
My mother called up and said, you have to turn on the TV. You have to watch this man. Suddenly, we're watching it every Sunday. It started the whole, well, maybe we should go to church. We're going to get out of our pajamas on Sunday morning, and we're going to go to church. And you were kind of shocked by how much more there was when it wasn't just the half an hour, but, you know, his full message. I'm going to have to start taking more serious notes, you know, because I wanted to bring home as much as I could and keep it through the week. It wasn't just a Sunday morning thing anymore.
Join us Sundays at 9:30 a.m. and 6 p.m. or Wednesdays at 7 p.m. Visit us online at mikeweb.tv. Foothill Family Church, building strong, spirit-filled lives through God's Word.